Would to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The name of the message is Stirred Up to Remembrance. Stirred Up to Remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the first seven verses here before us. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment in perdition of ungodly men. Now the last 3 weeks we've been in chapter 2, where we saw Peter warning the saints of God, who he's been writing to, about false preachers. And he took a rather long portion of Scripture to write that. When you consider this is just a letter written to the saints of God, he took a long portion to identify them and to warn them about false teachers. And again, this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And he had Peter identify the false preachers, identify them by characteristics of what they are. They have no care for the souls of the men they preach to or the women they preach to. All they care about is making money, the lust of the flesh. And they're ungodly men. They speak evil of things they don't understand, and they are Satan's messengers. They're not God's messengers. They're Satan's messengers who beguile unstable souls. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They speak great swelling words, but as the Scripture said, they're like wells without water. Now, a well without water is useless. If you and I were traveling in the desert and we came upon a well and we were thirsty and we came to a well with no water, it's no use to us, is it? It's no use to us at all. So the false teachers are like that. They're like wells without water and clouds without rain, Peter wrote. And their messages are nothing but vain words that give no hope to the hearers. There's no hope in their message. No hope at all. No hope to needy sinners. And so Peter brings forth that they shall utterly perish in their own corruption, along with those who are deceived by them, or who follow them, and believe the lies that they proclaim. And unless the Lord saves them, they'll be left in that state. Unless the Lord saves them, they'll be left in that state. And their followers were perished too. Our Lord said this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. And that's what our Lord called them. And our Lord spoke these words about the arrogantly proud, self-righteous Pharisees who were offended by the words of our Lord, weren't they? They were offended by the words of our Lord. They were men who were spiritual leaders of the people of Israel during our Lord's public ministry. And these Pharisees were not God's preachers. They were not God's preachers. They were worthless plants, not planted by the Father. They were the blind leading the blind, and they were headed for eternal destruction unless the Lord intervenes. And so are all who follow them. So think upon this sobering thought, that if our God did not have mercy upon those Pharisees by opening their blind eyes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they fell headlong into eternal torment, and they'd be in there for 2,000 years. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a sobering thought. Listen to what Psalm 1:3 proclaims. It says about born-again, blood-washed children of God, they're trees planted by the rivers of water. trees planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit that we have. It's not our doing. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And it goes on to say, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we know for the Lord, what he did prospered, didn't it? He cried, it is finished. He saved a multitude of people, a number that no man can number. And praise be to God, the believer says, and I'm one of them. Glory to his name. Lord Jesus Christ is the vine, and we're grafted into him by his almighty power. And our great sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, has grafted us into that vine. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head and we're the body. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 61:3. 61:3. Look at this. So marvel at these truths. We're born again by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. We're given spiritual eyes to look to Christ. We're granted faith to believe on him. We profess that God raised up Jesus from the dead. And we give him all the glory, don't we? We give God all the glory. We give Christ all the glory. He is the one object of our faith. Look what it says here in Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called what? Trees of righteousness. We're planted by the Lord. The planting of the Lord. Look at that. It's his doing. It's God's doing. We're called trees of righteousness, and we're planted by the Lord, beloved. Salvation's of the Lord. It just reaffirms it even more. The planting of the Lord. Why? That he might be glorified. You see, in religion, the glory goes to man. But in grace, the glory goes to God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. He's the one who planted us. And we're called trees of righteousness. Look at that. Because we're clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Oh, and so we give him all the glory. Now, the false teacher will give their followers confidence in the flesh, won't they? The false teachers will give their followers confidence in the flesh. They will tell them, they'll say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that to be saved. And think of that. When a man tells someone that, they are telling them to put confidence in their own flesh, in their own self. That's what false teachers do. And then they tell them what they have to supposedly do to continue to be saved. Well, praise be to God, salvation is of the Lord. Now, not one of God's preachers, not one of God's sent preachers will ever give a child of God reason to have confidence in the flesh. Never. Never. We say, as Paul does in Philippians chapter 3, that we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And we know that speaking of the circumcision of the heart, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. None at all, because we know what we are. We're but sinners saved by the grace of God. And we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. And not one of God's sent preachers will ever tell anyone to have confidence in the flesh, because all we are is sinners in desperate need of being saved. And Christ is our confidence, isn't he? He's our hope. He's our joy. Only him. Let's look at verse 1 here. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Now this is Peter's second letter, second epistle. And this letter is addressed to the same saints as he sent 1 Peter to. The same saints. The elect of God. The elect of God. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter. How do we know that? Look at this in 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at verse 1 and 2. To the strangers scattered about throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But look at this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So this letter is written to the same people. The elect of God. The elect of God. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3, chapter 3. And the reason I bring this out, that it's written to those who are the elect of God, those who are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, those who have a living hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason I bring this out is look at verse 9. Now this verse here is probably one of the most torn out of context verses that I've ever heard people use when they rip verses out of context. This one verse right here. It is constantly being ripped out of context, and people use it to say, see, Christ doesn't want anyone to perish. That's what they do. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people bring this verse up. Look at this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. Now the us word there, beloved, is the people who he's writing the epistle to. That's the elect of God. That's who the us word is. And we'll see that. We'll look at that verse next week a little bit more in depth. But he's addressing the people he's writing to. And he's saying, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some mount count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all shall come to repentance. Now, will all of God's sheep come to repentance? Absolutely. Every single sheep for whom Christ died for will be born again and will be saved because Christ purchased them on the cross with His own precious blood. Now, what hope this gives we who are believers, right? We don't know who the elect are, do we? We have no clue. We didn't even know we were the elect before the Lord saved us. So there goes the gospel going forth. We pray for our family members. We pray for our friends. We have hope until they breathe their last breath, don't we? We just keep lifting them up. We have no idea who the us word are, but God knows every single one of them. Every single one of them. And I like what John Newton said. He said, if God saved me, He can save anyone. Right? And He does. He saved His people from their sins. Sinners. People who are sinners. People who are sinners. Now look at this verse here. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So we see here that Peter addresses these saints under the name beloved. Because they were beloved of God. And they are beloved of God. They were chosen in Him by His, according to His foreknowledge, and they were born again according to His almighty power and according to His abundant mercy, and God's eternal love has been set upon them from eternity. They are a people divinely loved. We looked at that on Wednesday night. Divinely loved. Let that sink in. If you are one of the beloved of God, you are a person who is divinely loved. And you're a person who's been loved from eternity. Isn't that amazing? Grace is so amazing, isn't it? It's so amazing. Beloved. Beloved. Now we may say that to one another, but this is God. God calls us beloved. Peter's writing to the saints who God calls beloved. They're His people. His people. Divinely loved. Divinely loved. And they've obtained mercy from Him. Just like all the apostles, too. We've all obtained the same mercy. We've all been given the same grace and the same faith. The same faith as Peter had. The same mercy that was given to Peter has been given to us. The same grace that was given to Paul is the same grace we have. Oh. See, we look at these men and women in the Bible and we say, wow, look at these. They're just like us. They're just like us. Oh, my. Amazing grace. So these people that Peter's writing to, the elect of God, they're beloved of Christ. They're redeemed by Him. He's purchased them not with silver and gold, but with His own precious blood. And they're born again of the Spirit. They've obtained mercy from God. They've obtained mercy from God. And so Peter addresses the saints here in 2 Peter 3:1. 2 Peter 3:1. Peter addresses the saints as the beloved. The beloved. And we know that all spiritual blessings and benefits come to the beloved through Christ. And through Christ alone. And they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And again, the same faith that's been given to Peter and Paul and John, the apostles, have been given to us. That's amazing. I know I'm repeating myself again, but I just think that's amazing. I just think that's amazing. All the saints of God, marvel at this, all the saints of God are called beloved, every one of them. Every one called beloved. Because they are the elect of God, chosen in Christ. Every one of them. Now Peter, having told the saints that he's writing to in the passage before about false preachers and teachers, is now going to stir their minds up. He's now going to stir the minds by way of remembrance of the saints. He's going to stir their minds by way of remembrance. He's going to bring to remembrance to them the things of Christ, the doctrines of Christ. Look at this. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Now see the word pure there in the Greek? It means sincere. Sincere. Genuine. Sincere and genuine. Sincere minds. Genuine minds. So the saints Peter's writing to have a sincere mind to the gospel. A sincere interest in the gospel. A sincere interest in Christ. Again, they're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, who's the author of the Scriptures. And they would not therefore object to the truths that are in the Scriptures, right? The believer, we bow our knee to the Scriptures, to what it says. And the preacher says, thus saith the Lord. Not what Wayne says, but what does the Lord say? What does the Scripture say? Always check the Scriptures to see if these things are so. To see if these things are so. So we would never balk at what the Scriptures say or object to what the Scriptures say. Why? Because we're taught by the Holy Spirit of God. He teaches us. And we find joy and comfort and rest in the words of the Scriptures. Because they point us to our Savior. They point us to Christ. They tell us about Him. And God's people. Now notice this. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your sincere minds or pure minds by the way of remembrance. What's He doing? Well, He just keeps bringing Christ before them. He just keeps bringing Christ before them. Again. And again, and again. Restating the truths of salvation only in Christ. Restating the truth that Christ was God incarnate in the flesh. And so He reminds them. And the saints of God would welcome that reminding. You want to hear about Christ. I want to hear about Christ when I listen to a message. Oh my. Again and again and again. That we might be stirred up to a deeper sense of the importance of the Scripture and the importance of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. There's no other way to glory. There's no other salvation but in Christ and Christ alone. So God's people, Peter writes, I stir up your minds by way of remembrance. God's people are sincere in their worship of God. We're sincere in the faith that we have in Christ. We're sincere in our love to one another. And we who are the elect of God need to be constantly stirred up to remembrance of the doctrines of Christ, to remembrances of the promises of God, which are all yea and amen in Christ. We need to be stirred up in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Not only because we're still human and prone to forget, but because we need constant preaching of the gospel to grow spiritually. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. We desire that, don't we? We desire to be taught from the Scriptures that we might grow in grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's stirring up the pure minds, the sincere minds, by way of remembrance. Now all of us have sinful thoughts. All of us have sinful thoughts, and thoughts that aren't sincere constantly go through our minds. But when it comes to thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect redeeming work and what He accomplished for us, we are genuinely sincere, aren't we? We want to hear. We who are the people of God want to hear because Christ dwells in us too. And we need to be stirred up by way of remembrance, don't we? Tell me about what my Savior's done for me. Tell me. And then tell me again. And then just keep telling me. Oh, it warms our hearts. It warms our hearts. Now note here in verse 2, Peter, what Peter wants to stir the elect of God, those he's writing to remember. Look at verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles and of our Savior, our Lord and Savior. Now note here, Peter brings two things forth here. That ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And then two, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter here brings forth that he's going to stir the saints of God, the people of God. Now remember too, they didn't have the New Testament. When Peter's writing to them, they didn't have the New Testament. Like, we got the whole Bible. They only had the Old Testament. They only had the Old Testament. So Peter's stirring them up to remembrance, to be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. And again, this is referring to the writers of the Old Testament. Now we know that all through the Old Testament our Lord was prefigured, wasn't He? All through the Old Testament. Through types and shadows and through animal sacrifices and the holy days, and now these holy inspired men, when they wrote the Scriptures, they wrote about the promised Messiah. They wrote about the promised Messiah. We know His name, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. They wrote about His coming. They wrote about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. They wrote about Christ being God. They wrote about these things. How do we know this to be true? Well, what does the Word of God say? It's our final authority, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. What does the Word of God say? Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 43. What does the Word of God say? Acts chapter 10, and then put your finger in Luke 24. Luke 24. Acts chapter 10 and Luke 24. Look at this. What does the Word of God say? Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To Him, that's Christ, gave all the prophets witness. Look at that. To Him, Christ, gave all the prophets witness. They spoke of Him. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now look what's being put there. This is in the Old Testament they're talking about. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I foolishly, when I was in religion, used to think that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for believers. No, it doesn't work that way. Look what it says right here. To Him, Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through His name, and we know that faith, that our faith is in Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? Only in Christ. That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Praise His name. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's look at the words of our Master. Let's look at the words of our Master. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to two on the road to Emmaus. Look at this in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Look what He says to them. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now remember what we looked at there in Acts 10:43. To Him, being Christ, gave all the prophets witness. Look at this. O fools and slow of heart, verses 25 to 27. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses, oh my, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Himself. Then look a little further down in verse 44. He appears to his disciples, and look what he says to them in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then look at the next verse. Our Lord opens their understanding. And that's what he has to do, beloved, for every single blood-bought child of God. He has to do this, and he does, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. I look at that verse and marvel, because before the Lord saved me, I had no clue about the Scriptures. I told you before, I've read it, and it was like paper and ink to me. I just read it and went, well, there's nothing there for me, and shut the Bible and put it away for years. But now, oh my, it's full of Christ, isn't it? The Scriptures. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Look at that. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, oh, in the name of Christ, beginning at among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Glory be to God. And now let's look at the second thing that Peter wanted to stir up the pure, sincere minds of those he's writing to remember. The commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Look at this. Let's read that again. Oh my. I got moved over here. Okay, let's read this again. That ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of our Lord and Savior. Pastor Henry Mahan comments this way. Perhaps one of two things are both are referred to here. His commandment to preach the gospel, Mark 16:15, or his commandment to love one another, John 13:14. Now let me say this. Nothing is as important to God's preachers as preaching the gospel. Nothing is as important to God's preachers as preaching the gospel. And nothing should be as important to God's children as hearing the gospel. Nothing should be as important to God's children as hearing the gospel. The preacher desires to preach the gospel, and the saints of God desire to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. And don't ever forget that we preachers are sheep too, so we enjoy hearing the gospel too. That's why the conferences are such a blessing for God's preachers, because we get to sit and listen and soak in and have faithful men preach the gospel to us. Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So Peter's bringing forth here that he's going to stir to remembrance the gospel. The gospel and the commandments of Christ. And now he brings forth the fact that there will be scoffers in the last day. Let's read verses 3 to 7. Look at this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water. Whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. Perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Kept by his almighty power. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now we know we've been in the last days since the days of our Lord. We know that. And we see here that in the last days shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. Now we know the world right now is full of scoffers, isn't it? Men and women who not only reject the gospel but also scoff and mock and make fun of the true gospel of God's free grace. His amazing grace, and they also mock the people of God. They mock the people of God. Now, to the unbeliever, to the world, the gospel's foolishness. It's foolishness. And this includes also the majority of those who profess to be followers of Christ, but are the scorn of religious hypocrites, and they always will be, and they hate the preaching of God's free grace. I can't tell you how many people I've met who profess to be a Christian, and when you tell them about the gospel of God's free grace in Christ, they just recoil so quickly. And as Brother Tim James said, the knives come out. I've seen it time and time and time again. Oh my. I've heard people say, I wish these churches weren't even in the communities they're in. I heard one man say that one time. I was shocked. Hates the gospel so much. And he professes to be a believer. But hates the gospel of God's free grace so much that he wishes that there was no grace churches around. My goodness. My goodness. But you meet all kinds of people. All kinds of people. And why is this so? Well, they do not believe that Christ came to establish a righteousness for and to redeem a particular people. They believe that they can establish their own righteousness. But see, Christ came to this world to establish a righteousness for a particular people, for his sheep, called his bride in the Song of Solomon. That's who he came to establish the righteousness for. And praise be to God, he did it. He did it. He's established the righteousness for all his people. And they cannot believe that Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, sanctified and perfected forever those he suffered and died for, that he by himself purged our sins. He did it all. He did it all. That his precious blood has cleansed his elect people from every spot and stain, removing all their sins from God's sight forever. Not long ago, I mentioned to somebody that I'm still a sinner. And this man professes religion. And I told him, well, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. And he kind of looked at me like, you're a sinner? Yeah, yeah. And praise be to God, I'm saved. See, we don't stop sinning once we're saved, do we? And we who are the people of God know that, don't we? We know that. We know that. Oh my, but praise God, we're saved and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our sins have been removed from God's sight forever. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's incredible. They're not held against us, beloved. They're not held against us. They've been bought and paid for. And they cannot believe that all power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Unbelievers and religious people scoff at the manifestation of his power and give an eternal life to those who were given to him by the Father. They scoff at that. And they say, well, anyone who can be saved who calls on the name of the Lord. Well, we know the scripture says that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. But who are the ones who call on the name of the Lord? Can a dead man, I'm going to ask a simple question. When someone's dead, can they call us? No. They're gone. Their body is lifeless. So how can a dead man call on the Lord? You must be born again. You must be quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way. We must be given life. And praise be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ regenerates his people. We were dead, spiritually dead, physically alive, and spiritually dead. And he has made us alive, beloved. Praise his mighty name. Praise his mighty name. Well, I'm going to have to finish the rest next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the service today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together. Allowing us to be here. Oh Lord, we who are your people, we rejoice that we who were once dead, no hope, no life spiritually. You've made us alive, Lord, given us an understanding, opened our eyes like you did for the two on the road to Emmaus.
given us an understanding, like you did for the disciples, given us an understanding of who you are in the scriptures. Glory to your name, Lord. Honor to your name and praise to you. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.